Let's pray together as we begin. As we gather on this 4th of July, much of the world is celebrating the 250th anniversary of this country, and we are indeed grateful to be in a country of freedom. And we pray that as we open your word, talk about the New Jerusalem, and talk about being the bride that prepared to receive you, I just pray that you would be present among us. Your Holy Spirit be our teacher. And I just thank you for this time of honoring you on your Sabbath and coming to think about the themes of eternity. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We are in a lesson 4 study guide, Colossal City of Space. And I already know that based on my preparations, we will basically cover pages 2 and 3. Okay. The reason why is because last week in the Sabbath school lesson, we were talking about into eternity. And I really wanted to cover the bride, which is in Tuesday's lesson. And it asks us in that page 107 of this previous Sabbath school lesson, June 23rd was the date. I'm going to read what it says here. It wants us to read Revelation 21, and we were actually going to be reading Revelation 21 today in our lesson as it describes the city. So I am going to read this page. While exiled on the island of Patmos, the disciple John was given a vision of what it will be like when we are reunited with God for eternity. The bride is beautiful. On her wedding day, everyone wants to see her. Wedding day is a turning point of a new life together for the bride and groom, and this will also be true of our relationship with God upon his return. Jesus has been preparing a place for us, John 14, 1-3, a beautiful place that is too amazing to describe. In fact, human language is inadequate to describe the reward of the righteous. It will be known only to those who behold it. No finite man mind can comprehend the glory of the paradise of God. That was a reference to Great Controversy, page 675 by Ellen White. Although we cannot really comprehend what the new heaven and earth will be like, God shows John a vision of this place so that we can look forward to the wedding that will soon happen. Indeed, we're invited to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, Colossians 3:2. God is carefully preparing for this event, and he does not want this wedding to catch us by surprise. And then there's a reference to both Matthew 22:1-14, and Matthew 25:1-13. Both of those are references to a parable where there's a wedding and there's invited guests and various people who are ready or how to be ready. One of them was with lamps that were ready or not ready. So there's a whole instruction about being ready for this wedding. But we're not going to dive into those today. God is carefully preparing for this event. The universe is the congregation that will see this event take place, and we are some of the central figures in this story. We will join with the bride, the city that Jesus will take us to at his second coming. Interestingly, God's people, the saints, are also called the bride. See Revelation 19:7. Perhaps because they are in the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This beautiful description, that's Revelation 21, verse 2. So we're going to dive into these deeper. This is the overview. This beautiful description of the holy city shows us there is an intimate connection between God's people and the city, because both are called the bride. The Bible reveals a detailed description of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, which is the capital and representative of the kingdom, which is called the bride, the Lamb's wife. I am going to go to...
Thank you.
The question. The last, before I dive into pages 1 and 2, I'm going to go to question on page 13. There's a question number 7. It says, do I understand correctly that the home of the saved will be on earth? It says, yes. Although the holy city is now in God's dwelling place, he is going to move it to this earth. The holy city will be the capital of the new earth. And God will move his throne here in Revelation 21, verse 2 and 3, and 22, 1 and 3, and live with the saved right on earth throughout eternity. And where the Lord abides, that is heaven. God's plan is to restore us what Adam lost, the glories of a perfect life on a perfect planet. Satan and sin just interrupted God's plan, but the plan will be carried out, and we will share in his new kingdom. It's too much to miss. So I really like that one line there that says that heaven is where God, the Lord, abides. So right now the Lord abides outside of the earth, and that's what we call right now heaven. But there will be a time, there might be some childish idea that we're going to live in heaven forever. But actually, reality is heaven's going to come down, and it's going to be on earth. So I want to make sure we don't carry some fable along or some unclearness about that we will be living on this earth, and that will be the home of the saved, and God's abiding will be here with us. Who is the architect? Who is the architect and builder of this incredible city? And the lesson actually invites us to consider who, and then we're going to have where. Who and where. And then number 3 is a little bit of what. Well, we can see walls and the size and the streets and the foundations and the gates. So you can see a little bit of who, what, where. You know, who, where, what. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to go to Hebrews. The lesson wants us to go to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. And I'm going to do a little bit more than what the lesson asks. We're going to look at a little bit more of the verses surrounding Hebrews 11, verse 16. We're going to pick up the reading. I'm going to ask somebody to be one of my readers. I think Peggy's got it already. Right. Peggy, would you read Hebrews 11, verse 10?
Verse 10?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
Okay. So to answer the direct question is, who is the architect and builder of this incredible city?
God.
Okay, so in this verse 10, we have a reference to the builder and architect, and we have a reference to a city. Now, but there's a he in there. So who was doing the looking? We have to go into context a little bit to find out who the looker was. Who was the he? We go into verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. That's one of the reasons why he was called a man of faith. It's hard to go out not knowing which direction you are walking. And it says that for by faith he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. So part of the Jewish story is there is a calling, and I like to call it the promise, perseverance, person, place, and purpose. Okay, so just my P's going on here. So in this, we learn that there is a person, a place, a purpose, going about with a purpose, and then the perseverance, looking and looking and looking. And now we find a little bit more of that. We go to verse 13. I'm going to ask Clint. Would you read 13 through 16? Clint.
These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from where they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city.
Okay, so we have now a further development of this idea that God is preparing a city for them. And we find out that these lookers that are sojourners and
pilgrims,
temporary residents on the earth, they are seeking for a country. In verse 16, it says, they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. So remember, being with God is a big part of this. This is part of the bride, so we're going to develop this a little bit more. For he has prepared a city for them. Now, we're not done. We actually have to turn to Hebrews 13 now. Hebrews 13. And we're going to look at verse 22. Sherry, would you read 11 verse 22? Actually, go ahead and read 22 through 24.
Which chapter are you in?
Oh, I'm sorry. We're in verse 12. I'm
Hebrews.
Lost. Hebrews 12, verse 22. 12. I said 13. That's why. Sorry. Hebrews 12, verse 22 to 24.
But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel.
Okay. Now we're going to look at the 13 one I was referring to. This is going to be Caleb, will you look at 13 verses 12 to 14?
Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come.
Okay, so again, there's seeking, there's looking, there's a city to come message here. While I'm in the writings of Paul, I would like to make a reference to a verse in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Teresa, do you have that one? Everybody there? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9?
Yeah.
You're on.
I'm in Corinthians.
I know, it's good.
Oh, 1 Corinthians.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 2. Yes. Big verse. 2 verse 9. It's worth looking up. It's a good one.
But as it is written, eye has not seen or ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him.
Okay, so we, at this point in our lesson, we understand that he's the architect and builder, that he has a city that people are looking for, that it is not of this world, it's of a new order of altogether, and that we can't even imagine what it's like, but we know for certain that he is preparing it for those who love him. Well, that's very comforting. In the answer to the amazing facts, it says, the Bible says that God is building an awesome and huge city for his people, and it's as real as any other city in the world. Now, you'll have to forgive the graphics. That's pretty awful, but it looks like skyscrapers with rainbows all over. It's kind of a strange picture. All right. I'd like to launch into the idea about the bride. We're going to go to Revelation 19, verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. Eight also, okay. Do you have it, Kim? Could you read that one for me?
19, verse
8? 7 and 8.
7 and 8 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it is granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.
Okay, so we know from Revelation that there's a marriage of the Lamb and that he considers a wife there, right? The Lamb's wife. I am just going to take a little... I think it was in Ephesians. We're going to go to Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 26. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. So as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of by the word. He did this, in verse 27, to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle and anything like that, but holy and blameless. Okay, so... So that is a reference, another place in Paul where he refers to Christ caring for the church as a bride, and the adorning of the wife, and the preparation of the word, you know, the washing of the word, and presenting at fault. You know, it's all coming together here.
No mention of domestic violence or anything like that.
Oh, pure and holy, Clint.
Isn't that good?
Verse 8 says, and she is given a fine linen to wear, bright and pure. Now, I would like to spend some time in what some people call the Old Testament. I don't really like that word, Old Testament, New Testament. Sounds to me like one is replacing the other and making one. You know, I don't like all that. I like to, the Jewish people call it the Tanakh, the earlier scriptures. And so I'd like to launch into a study in Isaiah. Isaiah is where quite a few references to the bride happens, and I'd like to show you some of those. Isaiah 54, verse 5, and I think that Peggy has it.
Peggy has it.
Yes.
Get the sticky note off.
So you can read it. You liked it so well, you marked it. Isaiah 54, verse 5.
For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called.
Okay. Verse 6 says, for the Lord has called you like a wife, deserted and wounded in spirit, a wife of one's youth when she was rejected, said the Lord. I deserted you for a brief moment, but I will take you back with great compassion. In a surge of anger, I hid my voice from you for a moment, but I will have compassion on you with everlasting love, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Okay, now, I'm going to pick up, we see a direct relationship between him identifying himself as husband and Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, and we're going to find out that the Lord also calls this wife deserted and wounded and then called back into compassion, okay? We find in verse 11, poor Jerusalem. Later on, you find this is also named the New Jerusalem. So this is an association between the bride and Jerusalem and the wife. So we're putting these pieces together. Poor Jerusalem, storm-tossed and not comforted. I will set your stones on black mortar. I will lay your foundations in sapphires. I will make your fortifications out of rubies, your gates out of sparkling stones, and all your walls out of precious stones. We're going to read about this in Revelation 21. So this is like foundational for what John is going to say later. Then all your children will be taught by the Lord, and their prosperity will be great, and you will be established on a foundation of righteousness. You will be far from oppression. You will certainly not be afraid. You will be far from terror, and it will not come near you. If anyone attacks you, it's not for me. Whoever attacks you will fall before you. Look, I have created the craftsman who blows on the charcoal fire and produces a weapon suitable for its task. I've created the destroyer to cause havoc. No weapon formed against you will succeed, and you will refute any accusation raised against you in court. This is the heritage of the Lord's servants, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So we have a reference to the bride. We have reference to him being a husband, a restoration when there was a break, and a description of Jerusalem. So there's this very similar thing that John is doing. It's like, okay, there's the bride, the lamb's wife, and then all of a sudden you're talking about a city. The prophets are doing, is it a person or is it a city? Or is what, you know, the prophetic presentation is a blend between city and people. And so it's important you see it. I'm going to show this again and again because we're going to be in Isaiah for a little bit. So our next picture is moving a little forward into Isaiah 60, in verse 60. Verse 14. Actually, all of 60 is amazing. If you want to read some homework, so it's a really good read. But I'm going to start. I'm going to start with 14. The sons of your oppressors will come and bow down to you. All who reviled you will fall face down at your feet. Ever wondered when would that happen? They will call you the city of the Lord, Zion, the Holy One of Israel. So they, being the sons of, those that receive honor from those that oppressed, are going to be called the city of the Lord, Zion. Instead of your being deserted and hated with no one passing through, I will make you an object of eternal pride, a joy from age to age. You will nurse on the milk of nations and the nurses at the breast of kings. You will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and Redeemer, and the Mighty One of Jacob. These are references to Israel, Mighty One of Jacob, right? So can't really take that away just yet. I will bring gold instead of bronze. I will use silver instead of iron, bronze instead of wood, and iron instead of stones. I will appoint a peace as your guard and righteousness as your ruler. Violence will never be heard in your land again. Devastation and destruction will be gone from your borders, but you will name your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no longer be your light by day. This is a quote that Revelation 21 is quoting, so I'm reading it on purpose because you're going to read it when we get to Revelation. The sun will no longer be your light by day, and the brightness of the moon will not shine on you, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your splendor. Your sun will no longer set, the moon will no longer fade, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your sorrow will be over. Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever. They are the branch I planted, the work of my hands, so I may be glorified. The least will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. I will accomplish it quickly in its time. So in this passage, you again have a reference to a bit of eternity when things are different than we are now. Today we have sun and moon, and there we have the Lord as the light. So things are going to be of a different order in this New Jerusalem situation.
Kind of sounds like there's going to be no rest when you think about it.
When do we sleep?
No nap time.
But we don't have to sleep because it's dark. We can just sleep because we just want to rest.
Yeah.
Enjoy the flowers.
Smell the roses.
Yeah, yes. Smell the roses. All right. So I want you to notice two things. I read quite a bit, but I read the context so you can see that it's, again, talking about people, and it's talking about city. Again, a reference to a blend of both dynamics. I want you to notice in verse 14, I said that one already, 29. Then all your people will be righteous and they will possess the land forever. And so we're talking about the P would be a place. A person, a place. Okay. Now, we're going to turn now to chapter 62. I didn't read 61 at all. Okay, no, we're still going to go in 61. Back up. 61 verse 3. Now, this was quoted by Jesus when he opened the scroll of Isaiah. Excuse me. Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, and to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and festive clothes instead of despair. They will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify him. So again, there's a reference to splendid clothes, being a glorifying people. And I want you to turn over to verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. I exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and wrapped me in a robe of righteousness, as a groom wears a turban and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. as the earth produces its growth and the garden enables what is grown, spring, which is sown to spring up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before the nations. So there is a glory before the nations. Verse 62, I will not keep silent because of Zion. I will not keep still because of Jerusalem until her righteousness shines like a bright light and her salvation like a flaming torch. Nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name and the Lord's mouth will announce. You will be a glorious crown in the Lord's hand and a royal diadem in the palm of your God. You will no longer be deserted and your land will no longer be called desolate. Remember we talked earlier about the wife that was deserted and he takes her back? You will no longer be deserted. Your land will not be desolate. Instead, you'll be called my delight, or Beulah, and your land will not be called desolate. Instead, you will be called my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you. And your land will be married. For land, we're talking, remember I told you of that fusion between place and person, this bride who is a city and as well as her people, there's this continual fusion going on here. And it says, for a young man marries a young woman, so your sons will marry you. As a groom rejoices over his bride, so God rejoices over you. So we're talking about you, a person, right? But then a land, and then we talk about Jerusalem in verse 6. Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen on your walls. They will never be silent, day or night. There will be no rest for you who remind the Lord. Do not give him rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem the praise of the earth. Okay, and then verse 10. Go out with through your gates. Prepare a way for the people. Build it up. Build up a highway. Clear the stones. Raise a banner for the people. The Lord has proclaimed to the ends of the earth, say to daughter Zion, look, your city, your salvation is coming. His reward is with him, and his gifts accompany him. Does that sound familiar? That's quoted also by Revelation 22. His reward is with him. And they will be called the holy people, the Lord's redeemed, and you will be called cared for, a city not deserted. So we have a daughter, we have city, we have Zion, we've got all of this mixture of language referring to a relationship of the Lamb's wife and this city language. It continues to this. Both John and Isaiah are doing this. I want to show you let's go to 65, Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, this is a little bit of an advanced read, but the reason why we had to come to 65 is because the lesson wants us to read that. It says, I will, in verse 17, if you were to jump over all the things I'm going to show you, we're going to just go show you what the end is before we tell you where the beginning is. So in 17, it says, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The past things will not be remembered or come to mind. And be glad and rejoice forever for what I'm creating. I will create Jerusalem to be a joy and its people to be delight. Again, we have a people and a city being a delight. We're creating joy and delight, Jerusalem, people. Okay, again, there's a unity, a dualism in this description. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. Okay, that's parallelism. The sound of weeping and crying will no longer be heard in her. Later on in our lesson, this is not today, but we'll talk about what are people going to do. And it talks about people building houses and planting vineyards, and that's all in the head of a later time of the lesson. So I'm going to show you a little part here that I guess you could call it extra credit. This is kind of an insight that I came in my earlier reading. In verse 8, the Lord says this, as the new wine is found in a bunch of grapes, and one says, don't destroy it because there's some good in it. so I will act because of my servants and not destroy them all. I will produce descendants from Jacob and heirs to my mountains from Judah. My chosen ones will possess it, and my servants will dwell there. Sharon will be a pasture for flocks and a valley of Achor, a place for cattle to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you who abandon the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for fortune and fill bowls with mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword. All of you will kneel down and be slaughtered because I call and you did not answer. I spoke and you did not hear. You did what was evil in my sight and chose what I did not delight in. Now, that's all unpleasant language, but let's break it down a little bit. Because the next verses, if you don't understand above it, you won't understand what's happening in verse 13 to 16. It says that you in verse 13, you will be hungry. My servants will eat, but you will be hungry. The you is you who abandon the Lord in verse 11. You who forget my holy mountain. You who do this idolatrous mixing of fortune and destiny, right? And then the result is similar to what you find in verse 15. The Lord God will kill you, right? Right? So there's a destiny to those who do not follow the Lord, abandon the Lord, and do these things. Notice what further he says. This is almost like the dividing of the sheep and the goats here. It says, my servants will eat. The sheep will eat, right? But you will be hungry. The goat will be hungry. Okay. My servants will drink, but you will be thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you'll be put to shame. So you don't want to be the you in this passage. You want to be the servant. Okay? So you want to be the servant. The servant will eat, the servant will drink, the servant will rejoice, the servant will shout for joy with a glad heart. And the servant will be given a new name in verse 15. And in verse 16, the servant will get this blessing. Whoever is blessed in the land will be blessed by the God of truth. And whoever swears in the land will swear by the God of truth. For the former troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my sight. And the very next words is, for I create a new heaven and new earth. A lot of us, we like to skip around and jump into the parts that we feel are kind of going with our study. But I wanted to share with you how important it is to read this in context. Because there is a separation between the sheep and the goats. There is a separation between those who are doing certain things that displease him and those that do evil in my sight, those who choose what I didn't delight in, right? And those that do those things will be hungry. They will be thirsty. They will be put to shame. They will cry out with an anguished heart. Now, later on, Jesus called that gnashing of teeth, that crying out with an anguished heart. They will lament out of a broken spirit, and you will leave their name behind as a curse for my chosen ones, and the Lord will kill you and will give his servants another name. Okay, so you want to be a servant in this passage. And remember, if you verse 65, verse 9, now that we've gone through that, let's read 65, verse 9 again with this new understanding. I will produce descendants from Jacob and heirs to my mountains from Judah. My chosen ones will possess it, and my servants will dwell there. You want to be a servant in this passage. Let's go to Psalm 28. We're going to do I'm going to get a few clues from Psalms. Psalms 28, and then we'll read Revelation 21 together. Oh, yes. Psalm 28, verse 9. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is a stronghold of salvation for his anointed. Save your people, bless your possession, shepherd them and carry them forever. So his people is his inheritance. That's what, not only is he married to them, he's calling them his inheritance. So we go to Psalm 33. 33 verse 12 says, "Happy is the nation whose God is Lord, the people he has chosen to be his own possession." 47 verse 4. "He chooses for us our inheritance, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves." If you were to read above that, you would see it with context. I'm going to leave it for that. 47, the whole psalm is great. Psalm 74, verse 2. 74, verse 2 says, "Remember your congregation, which you purchased long ago and redeemed as the tribe for your own possession. Remember Mount Zion where you dwell." Seventy-eight, verse sixty-two says, this is a sad reference. He surrendered his people to the sword because he was enraged with his heritage. So even when he was acting against them, he called them his people, his heritage. Verse 71 says, "He brought them from the tending ewes to be a shepherd over his people, Jacob, over Israel, his inheritance." Verse 72, "He shepherded them with a pure heart and guided them with skillful hands." Going to Psalm 94, verse 14. "The Lord will not forsake his people or abandon his heritage, for justice will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it." And the last psalm I'm going to share about heritage is 106, verse 5. 106, verse 5. I have to pick up from verse 4. "Remember me, Lord, you who show favor to your people. Come to me with your salvation so that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones. Rejoice in the joy of your nation and boast about your heritage." Back in Exodus 25, verse 8. This is a famous one. Once you know what it is, you can quote it by memory. Maybe I'll let Clint read it since everybody knows it in King James.
Which one?
25, verse 8.
25 of what?
Exodus 25, verse 8. Give you time to get there.
"And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them."
Okay, so it was the desire of God when he created the nation of Israel that they he would be able to dwell with his people. And he by doing that, he created a sanctuary. We're going to go back. I'm going to do a little bit of a word search kind of thing with the Hebrew, that I may dwell among them. That word dwell comes from the same root as Shekinah. The Shekan is the Hebrew there. And I that same word is used in Exodus 2, verse 21. 2:21. The story in the backdrop of this verse is that Moses just fled from Egypt. He runs to Midian, and he sees some shepherds abusing a woman, and he decides, there were actually seven women that were being oppressed by some shepherds, and he decided that he was going to scare off the oppressing shepherds. And when the priest of Midian's daughter came back, he said, "Why did you come back so soon?" And he says, "Oh, we were rescued by an Egyptian," that referring to Moses, "who rescued us from the shepherds." That was verse 19. "He even drew water for us and watered the flock." Where is he? Where did you leave him behind? Would, you know, bring him here so I can honor him, you know. So they invite him over for dinner. And so Moses agreed. This is the word, this is the verse we're looking at. Moses agreed to stay with the man. What is the word in the King James there?
Dwell.
Dwell. Okay. He'd agreed to stay or dwell with the man and gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. I am proposing that this word to dwell is a dwelling with an intent to marry, okay? And the sense of the Shekinah being the glory of his presence, I think, is a sense of wanting to be in a marriage dwelling, okay? We're not just talking about, you know, going to a hotel and temporary. We're talking about with a covenantal staying with somebody, okay? This dwelling is a covenantal dwelling. This is a commitment dwelling, a staying.
The Strong's Dictionary says one of the definitions of that to dwell is to marry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so this supports my theory. Thank you very much. All right, so the idea is that God desires that he would settle down as a like a married couple just settles and finds a place and they dwell together. So we're going to now go to Revelation 21, and you're going to see this play out. And in fact, let's go. Yes, we'll find it there in verse 3. In this lesson, page 2, it says, "Where is this amazing city? Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God," Revelation 21, verse 2. And then they are quoting 1 Kings 8, 28 and 30, "O Lord my God, here in heaven, your dwelling place." For at this moment, the holy city is now under construction in heaven, which is what is meant, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Okay, so there's the idea that there's a dwelling being prepared for us, and right now that is under construction in heaven. Now, I did a little research. I did dive into 1 Kings 8, 28 to 30, but decided this, but because I was focusing on the bride today, I don't want to develop that totally. But there is an incredible context. The 1 Kings 8 is the dedication of the temple in Solomon's day, and the prayers are amazing. It's the dedication of the prayers, basically the prayer of dedication, and there's at least 5 or 6 prayer promises that are indicated there. And if you want to be deeply encouraged, read 1 Kings 8. they're just making a point that he's praying to the God who lives in the heavenly places. But in reality, awesome chapter. So if you have a chance to read 1 Kings 8, please do. We're going to launch into the description found in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea no longer existed. Okay, so that reminds you a little bit of what we read in Isaiah, a new heaven and a new earth. We read a little bit of that. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. So we see the city, the holy city, coming down from heaven. But like we heard from Isaiah, who is that bride but a city? And it's called Jerusalem. And we find it's called New Jerusalem. So there's this, again, this blending going on. Then I heard a voice, a loud voice from the throne. Behold, God's dwelling is with humanity. Isn't that what he wanted all along? He wants to dwell with humanity. And he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That is a marriage contract, right? That is the dwelling with intent for covenantal marriage. The wedding is forever, right? I mean, the relationship is forever. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away. In fact, I think somewhere it says they'll no longer be able to bring it to mind. Then the one sitting on the throne says, "Look, I am making everything new." I also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life." So remember, the servants will drink. Remember that? The ones that didn't seek after the Lord will be thirsty, right? They will receive this water as a gift, and from the spring of life. The victor will inherit, we talked about inheritance earlier, will inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now, verse 8 is an unfriendly verse, but we have to read it. These are the ones that are that we found in Isaiah, that were abandoning the Lord, that are going to be having the downside. Here it is. The cowards, the unbelievers, the vile, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, again, unpleasant, but here's the pleasant part. "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, the wife of the Lamb." Then he carried him away in the spirit, and what did he see? He may be expecting to see the wife of the Lamb, but what does he see?
The great city.
Again, we see this happen continually. Then to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance was like the very precious stone, like jasper stone, bright as crystal. The city had a massive high wall with 12 gates. 12 angels were at the gates. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel's sons were inscribed on the gates. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. The city had 7 foundations. The 12 names of the Lamb's 12 apostles were on the foundations. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out in a square. Its length and width are the same. He measured the city with the rod of 12,000 stadia. I don't know what it says in the King James, but that's
furlongs.
Furlongs, okay. Its length, width, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits. What does it say there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, to human measurement. which the angel used. The building material of its wall was
jasper.
Jasper. And the city was pure
gold,
light clear glass. And the foundations of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation, remember in Isaiah it said it was precious stones. You know, we're getting a little more detail. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, I don't know if I'm pronouncing all these things wrong. I'm going to say chalcedony. The third, emerald. Fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, carnelian. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. Now, I think the King James might have a few extra different words in there. All right, the 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each individual gate was made of a single pearl. I don't know how that is. I mean, considering pearls are made from
oysters.
Okay, I'm having a hard time getting my mind around that one. Okay, one large pearl. All right, and it says that each, the broad street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. I did not see a sanctuary in it because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its sanctuary. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it because God's glory illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk in its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Each day its gates will never close because it will never be night there. There you go, Peggy. No night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing profane will ever enter it. No one who does what is vile or false, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He showed us in chapter 22, showed us a river of living water, sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Down the middle of the road, the broad street of the city, the tree of life was on both sides of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its healing for the nations. And there will be no more longer any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. We talked about the servants earlier, didn't we? They will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. Night, again, here we go. Night will no longer exist, and the people will not need lamp or sunlight because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's referring back to Isaiah. Again, we read that earlier. Okay. So in this lesson, bring us to a close here, we'll answer our questions. A city which is called the answer. How does the Bible describe the city? First thing in A is that it has a name. And what's the name?
New Jerusalem.
Okay. The size we learned was about 1,500 miles. About 370 miles long on each side, perfectly square. We learned about the walls being 144 cubits thick, made of jasper. That is, in our language, 216 feet high, which surrounds the city. And they are thinking it might be about 20 stories high of solid jasper. That's pretty impressive. The gates, letter D says, we talked about the gates north, south, east, and west, about 12, and that they are a single pearl. We read all that. The city has 12 full, complete foundations, each one made of a precious stone. Every color of the rainbow is represented. As a distance, the city will appear to be resting on a rainbow. And F, the street of the city is pure gold, like transparent glass. And G, the appearance, the city with all its precious stones, gold's shimmering beauty will be lighted by the glory of God. Its breathtaking majesty and purity is compared to a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. That's where I will close today. And I pray that we will recognize our call to be in a close bride-like relationship with God. that he will come and get us, receive us into himself, that where he is, we'll be also. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this glorious picture and the glorious invitation. It says, come everyone that thirsts, comes to the water. And we say in Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And we just pray that we will heed the invitation to come and enjoy your water of life, and then we drink freely of it. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.